You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Well, how y'all doing? Oh, all right. The early crowd was kind of tired. Memorial Day weekend, and speaking of... We observe Memorial Day weekend. How many of you know somebody, you either have a relative or a friend or somebody somewhat close to you who died protecting our country? All right, so we've got some here, yes. And so my heart goes out to you and condolences, and we thank them for their ultimate sacrifice, which is what Memorial Day is really all about. And America has her problems, but I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. Amen? Daniel chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse number 31. Now, if you say, oh, I don't have a Bible, you do, you just didn't know it. It's in front of you somewhere. It's the blue Bible. And those are brand new. We just resupplied, brand new. Page 829, if you're using the blue Bible, Daniel chapter 2. Now, we've been talking about dreams, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Just to bring you up to speed, if you're brand new here or you've been missing a little while. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this evil pagan king, he has this dream. He doesn't know what it's about. It's bothering him. And that's what we're dealing with today. Now, speaking of dreams, have you ever had those upsetting dreams, those recurring dreams? Anybody have that? You'll admit that in God's house. Recurring dreams. Yeah, aren't those just annoying as mess? I have one, and it's similar. It's always in a different place. But it's always basically the same thing. And I only have it like once, 2-3 months. But when I do, I'm like, oh, man. And it's very, it feels very real. And it always involves y'all. because I'm getting ready to preach. Now, it's almost never here. It's always in some weird place. Like, you know, a theme park. One time it was an ocean liner that was sinking. But we still felt like we needed to have services. My recurring dream is not just that, it's that I'm never prepared. So I guess that's my fear, all right? I'm not prepared. And either I, you know, don't know at all what I'm supposed to speak about, or I've lost my notes, or I forgot some important article of clothing. And then I'm like, I wonder if anybody will notice, you know? Then I'll wake up and I'm like, oh, it's such a stupid dream, man. It drives me insane. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was different than that. And he has no clue as to what it means. And it was so huge to him, he's going to kill, if you remember, he's going to kill his wise men because they couldn't interpret it for him. And he didn't just ask him to interpret him. He said, I'm not even going to tell you what the dream is. And so just to prove that you are really, you know, magical men, you're going to tell me what I dreamed and then what it means. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Now, Daniel, he was a captive. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been taken from the nation of Israel as slaves, but they'd been brought into the king's court. So they were being primed, trained as junior wise men, like freshman wise men. But they're kind of swept up. The king says, I'm going to kill all y'all because you can't answer my dream. And so Daniel, what do? They pray. They pray like their lives depend on it, because they do. Now, and over and over, I try to drum it into you. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. We believe in prayer. And especially yesterday. Yesterday, I'm on my way, being very sanctified, to come and preach to the Saturday evening service. And so I'm driving. I live way out there past Windsor. So I'm driving. I'm cutting through the cut through at Windsor when you're coming from the south. If you know it, you know it. And so I'm just cutting through, you know, and I'm praying. So I've been praying because it's a 40-minute drive. And so I use many times it to pray. And so I'm praying, ticking through my prayer list mentally. And all of a sudden I saw him. There he was. And he was facing me. And he lit it up. And I'm just blowing by him. No, I'm not blowing by him. I'm in 35, but it's a 25 mile per hour speed zone. Now, I knew it. I didn't admit it, but I knew it because I've lived there for 26 years. So I'm like, oh, crap. I mean, you're not supposed to say that when you're praying. But I changed my prayer immediately. I did. You have not because you asked not. I'm like, oh God, I'm on my way to church, Lord. I'm trying to serve you. So, Lord, please don't let him give me a ticket. And he comes up to the window and he said, how are you doing today, sir? And I said, not very good. And he said, I kind of recognize you. Don't I know you? And I'm like, I haven't got a ticket in Windsor for years. But I do pastor church in Chesapeake. Maybe you've seen me there. You throw down the pastor card. Matter of fact, I'm on my way there right now to preach the word of God. And he said, after we had a little conversation, he was very nice. He said, I'm going to let you go with a warning, sir. And I'm like, yes. And so you have not because you asked not. Instead of getting mad at the cop, you talk to the cop's boss. Amen? So, but this morning I went through there and I set my cruise control at 26. So they pray, God gives them the answer, and they're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, man, because we were going to die. And now Daniel finds himself in front of this anxious and murderous king, and we pick it up in verse number 31 of chapter 2. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. I circled great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, I underline gold. Its chest and arms of silver, underline silver. Middle and thighs of bronze, underline bronze. Its legs of iron, underline iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, underline that. Feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you look, a stone, I circled a stone, so we got a great image, and now a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But, I underline this whole sentence, the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Whew. So this is, kind of a weird dream. And God's using this image, this dream thing, very, very vivid. He's using this to lay out the kingdoms that he, God, is going to allow to take over basically the known world and rule, not just for the coming few years or hundreds of years, but thousands of years all the way to today and beyond. And he's laying it out for his purposes. Now look at verse number 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, or the king of kings, little k, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever they, or wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. He is a basically worldwide king. You are the head of gold. So I put a number one, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. That's the number two, another kingdom. They're just like another kingdom. And three, yet a third kingdom of bronze, so I put a three there, which shall rule over all the earth. And then number four, there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, now this is still in the iron department, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. I underlined a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes, underlined the toes of the feet, were partly iron, still dealing with iron, and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they'll mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And now I underlined each one of these words independently, the next six or seven. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. How long? Forever. Just as you saw the stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain. I circled certain. Its interpretation is sure. I circled sure. So he tells the king this. Here's what you saw. Here's what it means. And King Nebuchadnezzar, look at his response. He fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Sounds like he's worshiping him. And you would think Daniel would go, no, dude, don't worship me. But it wasn't worship. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God's the God of gods. So he's worshiping God. And kind of Daniel is his ambassador. So it's like, hey, let me, give you some gifts and some incense. Truly your God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors, many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men. Interesting, he takes the freshman and puts him over the upperclassmen, which is going to come back. We'll see what happens with that. Jealousy. Daniel made a request of the king. Now this is interesting. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So you're like, well, that sounds like nepotism. It was smart. It was smart. So he says, I'm going to make you head of the province of Babylon. And Daniel says, all right, I got three buddies that I want to come in under me. I want to put them up there because I can trust them. I can trust their value system. I can trust their wisdom. I don't know, the rest of these people are wackadoodles. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Now, that's the message today is this. Thy kingdom will come. Thy kingdom will come because your word is sure. Thy kingdom will come because your word is sure. God's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar and by extension to us, you may build your kingdoms and your nations and your movements and your monuments, but they won't last. They'll last a while, maybe, but they won't last. My kingdom is eternal, and I am building it as we speak. Now, church, look what's happening here. This is something we don't expect. At least I don't expect it. God's revealing to this evil pagan king. God is revealing some huge stuff to this pagan perverted king, the stuff that he has not revealed, at least in this much detail, to his own prophets who worship him and follow him and want to do his will. And they've been given inklings here and there. And when it comes to this king's thing, he just reveals basically the whole thing. I didn't have that on my bingo card. Every time I think I've got God figured out, I don't know about you, he seems to throw me a curveball. Something happens in your life, and you're like, oh, I see what God's doing. And usually God's like, yeah, no. Because he likes to surprise us. I have a pastor friend who years ago was starting a church, planting a church. Planting a church costs a lot of money. You know, these churches we're planting in the 25 by 35, and those are in other countries where it doesn't cost as much. This was America, but still they cost a lot of money. And so he was realizing, man, I need a lot of money. And we were supporting him, but, you know, we were a smaller church back then too. And so he came to me one day all excited. He said, John, oh, man. You ought to see what God's doing. This is so good. I'm like, what? What's God doing? He said, I'll tell you what, where God guides, God provides. And I got a friend in Texas, and he told me he wants to help support me, but he doesn't have a lot of money. But, John, the cool thing is he's involved somehow in a deal in Hollywood and a big name actor. All of you know him. This he was involved with him, and the deal started falling apart. And so he's suing the dude. He's suing him, and he's going to get, there's no way he can lose. He's going to get millions of dollars. And then he's going to share some of that with me to fund my church plant. It's awesome. God is so good. And I'm like, yay, amen. My faith was not as much as his. And then the thing, I don't know if it went to court or even ever got to court. It got thrown out of court. No money for you. God said, I'm not going to fund your church that way. God typically doesn't do it the way we even want him to. Write this down. God always works in his ways, not usually according to my will. He works, yeah, he works in his ways, but not usually according to my will. Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He sees stuff you don't see. So God gives this amazing insight. He gives it to this wackadoodle, pagan, idol-worshiping king. And you're like, okay, John, what does all this mean? What does all this, this is cool, but what does it mean to my life in 2026? Perfect question. The exact right question. And it's not my purpose to delve into every little intricate detail in the prophecies. I know some of you dig that and you wish that I just go down there and get all the nuances and try to, you know, tease it all out. But we don't have time for that. I want to see the things that are very obvious that I think God is saying, all right, I'm giving you all these details, but here's how I want you to apply it in your life. Because if it doesn't apply to my life, then, you know, it's just history and it's cool, but it's not changing my life. God gave us all of his word to change our lives. And here he's doing it, and we'll see how. I want to apply what he's got to my life, to your life in 2026. Thy kingdom will come because your word is sure. God's word is sure. Say, God's word is sure. Oh, you're just like the early crowd. Come on now. Look to your neighbor and slap him. No, don't do that. God's word is sure. Okay, you're there. All right, God's revealing the future worldwide kingdoms. He lays it out. So go back in your Bibles, verse 21. You saw, I'm going to have some of it up here, but not all of it. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This great image. All right, artist rendition, don't read ahead because we're going to track along with it. Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream thingy. All right, in verse 38, you are the head of gold. Who's the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. That was already ruling at this time, the known world, the basic known world. And Nebuchadnezzar's probably like, yeah, of course I'm gold. Look at me. And you look at each of these, they decrease in value and worth. It's a declining thing as history progresses all the way down to clay. Head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah said 50 years earlier, prophet Jeremiah, God is saying through him, it's I who by my great power and outstretched arm have made the earth, and I give it, earth, to whoever seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He calls his pagan guy who does not believe in him, thinks that his pagan gods are mightier than the God of the Hebrews because, hey, they beat the God of the Hebrews. And God says, he's my servant. He just doesn't know it yet. That's why, you know, politics and some of you all worried, you know, you voted for somebody, they didn't get in. You're like, oh, no, what is going on? God's in control. That's what's going on. And sometimes he uses righteous folks, and sometimes he uses wackadoodles. Now, don't say which one is which. For his purposes, he sets kingdoms up. He takes kingdoms down. America is not God's favorite. Sorry. Israel claims that. Israel's the apple of his eye. You cannot like that. Why do you think there's all this anti-Semitism going on around the world? Maybe some of you here. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Is that you? Is Israel doing everything right? Are they? No. They don't even believe in the Messiah, but they are still God's chosen people that he's going to use, especially in the end times. There's going to be a great revival, so you better be careful, because God said, those who bless you, Israel, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. That's from God. That's not politics, that's God. So, kind of quiet in here. So how in the world can God call this evil wackadoodle king my servant? You're going to see in a few chapters, all right? Say a few chapters. All right, verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. That's the chest and arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. And that happened just 9 years after this prophecy. Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon, October 539 BC. We're going to see it next week, I think. Daniel's still around. Daniel went through four different kings from two different nations. Verse 39 at the end, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. That's the stomach and thighs of bronze. That's the Greek Empire. That's your boy Alexander the Great, conquered the Medes and the Persians 330 BC, 200 years later. So this lasted 200 years, and then here comes the Greeks. Verse 40, there should be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. Legs of iron, that's the what empire? The Roman Empire. Rome conquered, and you keep seeing the iron there through the whole rest of the vision, the statue. The Romans conquered the Greeks around 116 BC, about 200 years later than that. This is the fourth kingdom. There is no fifth kingdom, at least man-built kingdom. The period of the fourth kingdom is basically where we're at today, still, but in a weakened state. Look in verse 41. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. So feet of iron and clay, Rome weakens. And history has borne all this out. Verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Now, you can go several ways here. The European nations, I think, is all included in there. The whole European thing that's over there that they got going, their whole group. And or at the end, there are 10 toes. What does that mean? A lot of scholars think, and I think there's a lot going for this view, that is a prequel to the 10 nations in the tribulation that are in league with the Antichrist at the end, which is called the revived Roman Empire. So it all tracks, which leads to God's main point. And that is this, in verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The rock that becomes a mountain, that's Jesus and his kingdom, amen? And he comes, this is going on, Babylon, then they get conquered, Medo-Persia get conquered, Greeks get conquered, Romans, that dissipates, although it's still part of our culture to this day and the whole European cultural feel, modern powers, Antichrist, and then here comes Jesus, boom, and blows it all up. Luke 20, Jesus gives kind of a nod to it. He looked directly at them, these Pharisees, jerks, and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So he quotes Psalm 118, all right, the stone, talking about himself, I'm rejected, but I'm going to become the cornerstone, the foundation stone. And then he throws in a nod to Daniel 2. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it'll crush him, giving a nod to Daniel chapter number 2. Now, somebody, if you're cynical, and some of you here are, and that's cool, that's fine, or you're just here checking out Jesus or whatever, but others have said over the years, well, this is just too accurate. This is just too accurate. You know, what we think, and you can Google this, and you, if this afternoon you want to Google it, what was Daniel, when was Daniel written? The book of Daniel written. Who wrote the book of Daniel? Your top one will not be the truth. Because, by the way, these algorithms, they have an agenda behind them, do you know? And so the top one says, well, scholars say that it wasn't by Daniel, really, but somebody who years later, you know, claimed to be Daniel. It couldn't have been in 536 B.C. We think it was around 166 B.C., like 400 years later than that, after this all or most of this had transpired. But they're wrong. You're like, well, John, how do you know? How do you know? Prove it. Okay, I will. Hang on. All right. Prophecy's great, but it's there to change your life. It's there to change your life. So the application to my life, I want you to write this down. The application to my life. All right, all that stuff. And we're going to have a bunch of stuff that is like, you're going to be, okay. But it's going to drive to a huge point at the end. So write this down. Number one, big point, just 2 points. Number one, if God's really said it, I better believe it. If God's really said it, I better believe it. If he's really, really, really said it. If God didn't say it, then we're all wasting our time. And I should go get an honest job. If he didn't say it, right? Because we're all living a lie if he didn't say it. I could be doing something else. I never wanted to be a preacher anyway. Now I do, but back in the day I didn't, right? I was going to be a farmer after in the Navy and then farmer, and then I love carpentry work. Matter of fact, I'm doing carpentry work right now. I've been working on a chicken palace. It's not a chicken coop. It is a chicken palace. And it is amazing. I got the plans off the internet, and it's amazing, and it's smart, and it's just, and I've been working and working on it. You know, it was going to be the grandkids project, and they come, you know, do about three things, and then they're done. And so then, so I've been, but what's been driving me to finish that is that I ordered some chickens. You know, you buy them in the mail. No lie. They come in a box. And I've seen how, you know, the Postal Service handles boxes. So they come in a box and you pick them up and they're just like a day old. They've just been hatched. They throw them in a box and they ship them to you. So I got my nine chickens. And my nine chickens, you know, I'm like, okay, now I got to really get this chicken coop done. But I put them in my weight room out on the farm, which was fine. And I got a dog thing, you know, one of those dog pop-up things that has the top, the zip top, you know what I'm talking about? And so I got them in the nine little peep, 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 peep. They're so cute. Chickens grow fast. They aren't doing peep, peep, peep anymore. They're like peep, peep. And they are doing their chicken thing. And so they got dust because I threw things in there so their little poop stuff won't, you know, be nasty. And so I throw that in there. Well, it's also dusty, and chickens love to dust themselves. So now there is dust all over all of my weights, all over the whole room, all over the ceiling fan. I could get that thing. I'm going to be working on it this afternoon if it doesn't rain, but I could have had it done. But I didn't have to go to church. Amen? If this is not true, or if there's any error in it. But somebody says, well, John, okay, I'm just here, I'm checking it out. But, you know, you Christians, I don't know, I can't be a Christian because you guys have to have this blind faith. You got to have this blind faith, and I just can't do that. I just can't shut my eyes and believe, you know. God's not calling you to a blind faith. He's not. Now, if he says it, you ought to believe it, but over and over and over again, all through the Bible, he's gone out of his way to provide evidence after evidence after evidence. One reason for Jesus' miracles was to show that he was the Son of God. That's what the Bible said. One reason for the apostles' miracles was to validate the gospel, which was brand new to this world, and to validate it everywhere they went. Signs and wonders. And so our faith is not a blind faith. Write this down. Our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is a buttressed faith. Buttressed faith. That is not a word that most of you use. Buttressed. But you're like, why are you using it, John? Because I have to. I'm a pastor. Blind and buttressed. Had to have a B. But what it means is proven or validated, right? Our faith is a proven faith. What do you mean, proven faith? All right, track with me because I'm going to give you a lot quick, all right? Here we go. It's a faith confirmed by history. It isn't just God says, I say it and you believe it and just shut your eyes and take the leap. Now, he could do that and command that, but he says, no, I'm going to give you a whole lot of proofs. It's confirmed by history. The liberal theologians, you're like, what's a liberal theologian? Somebody looks at the Bible and goes, well, you know, I don't know about that. And in water into wine, you know, that'd be cool. But I don't think that, you know, of course, couldn't happen. That would take a miracle. And we know that miracles ain't real. And so they just take Thomas Jefferson. You go up to Monticello, however you all say that. And they have his Bible there. Jefferson was a deist. He believed in God, but he didn't believe in the miracles. I don't know how you do those things. And so apparently he took scissors, and everywhere in the Bible where like the water turned to wine, he'd cut that out. And, you know, raising the dead, Lazarus, cut that out. He was God's editor because he's Thomas Jefferson. I hate to think where he's at today. But liberal theologians will tell you the book of Daniel was written by some other dude claiming to be Daniel about 166 B.C. But Daniel here self-identifies, says in several places, okay, this is me, I'm Daniel, and I am doing it at this date and this time. You're like, well, John, come on, John. Anybody can say that. That's the point that they're making. Somebody claimed to be Daniel. Okay, get that. But also a dude named Ezekiel, who was a contemporary of Daniel, just in a different place, knew about Daniel, refers to him twice, chapter 14, chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel, and he confirms that Daniel is doing these things. You're like, okay, well, you know, buddies can lie, all right? Let me throw this one at you. Here's another dude you've heard of, Jesus. Jesus said it. affirmed Daniel's authorship. What do you mean? What do you mean? Jesus' own words. He's talking about the end times, Matthew 24. So when you see the abomination of the desolation, Antichrist, spoken of by who? The prophet Daniel. Jesus just didn't say in the book of Daniel, and then you could have thought, well, yeah, but Daniel wasn't really written by Daniel. He said it was spoken of by the prophet who? Daniel. Standing in a holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. So you've got two options, actually three. You've got three options. Either Jesus was confused, and if Jesus is confused, that means there's some things he doesn't know, which means he's not really omniscient, which means he's not really God. Or Jesus was correct, and you ought to believe what he said. Or option three, Jesus was a liar. He was a liar. He knew untrue, and he just lied to keep the lie going. Which one are you going to believe? You calling Jesus a liar? So I believe it was written by Daniel around 530 BC. Amen? And speaking of proofs of history, I like this. The Josephus, some of you have heard of him. Well, Josephus, he's a historian. He was a Jewish historian back in the day. And he, around this time, and Jesus' time, and the Romans commissioned him. He was working for the Romans, so he's kind of a sellout to the Jews, but he was going to be a historian. And he's written this huge, massive amount of history that historians still refer to. Josephus this, Josephus said that. I mean, he was right there at some of this stuff. And so Josephus records an incident during the time when Alexander is coming and conquering Greece. Now he's conquering Medo-Persia and the whole known universe. And they're coming into the Holy Land toward Jerusalem. They're going to do what they did, the Greeks are, to all the other, you know, city-states. They're going to come and conquer, tear everything down, burn everything down, kill all the people, enslave the other ones. And they know this. They're all, no. So the high priest at that time, a dude named Jaddua, goes out as his fleet comes in, goes out to meet him, and has with him a scroll. And said, sir, I know. You're the Alexander the Great, and you've been conquering all these other nations and all, and you've been killing and stuff. And I just want you, before you decide what you want to do with my city of Jerusalem, I want you to read this. What's this? This is the scroll of the book of Daniel, because it refers to what you're about to do right there. And he saw how he said, oh, I knew about Nebuchadnezzar, that's back in the day. And then, yeah, the Medo-Persians, yep. And now, look at that. I think that's talking about me. And instead of wiping them out, he's so impressed by this, according to Josephus, that he enters the city peacefully and worships at the temple. So it's a faith confirmed. And this is just little things. It's a faith confirmed by history. Over and over and over. It's a faith confirmed by archaeology. What do you mean archaeology, John? How so? We have, and now I'm just going to fire hose it at you, all right? We got, these are just, there's so many, I just picked a few. We have the Nebo-Sarsekim tablet. The Nebo-Sarsekim. In Daniel 1:5, this correlates with Daniel 1:3, excuse me. It names, now I know you can't read this, but as I'm reading this, I understood that it talks about a dude who's the chief eunuch. The chief eunuch. Actually, the one who followed the chief eunuch that Daniel served first under, although Daniel would have known this guy because it was just 10 years later, talks about this chief eunuch. And the liberal scholars said, oh, that can't be correct. You know, when they were reading the book of Daniel, chief eunuch, they never used that terminology. That's just another proof that the book of Daniel is not really the word of God. And then they dug a little deeper and this thing comes out. And by golly, they did call him the chief eunuch. I love how God uses archaeology to just, these dudes take a position, that can't be true. And then all of a sudden, tunk, what is that? Oh, proof, over and over and over again. They've excavated Nebuchadnezzar's palace. So Nebuchadnezzar, they found the description of how the whole construction process, and that just dovetails with this whole city that Daniel is going to be talking about. And interestingly, a few years ago, well, about 20-some years ago now, a dude named Saddam Hussein saw himself as the next Nebuchadnezzar, right, in that same city. And so he had that excavated somewhat, and then he started building a new temple on top of it. He called it the Nebuchadnezzar Saddam Hussein Palace or something like that. And they said he really built it crappy. And then the Americans bombed it, I think. So, take that. They dug up Nebuchadnezzar's temple of Marduk. Now, how would you like to have a god named Marduk? It's not like a dog. Marduk, come here. All right, so we had two temples over here and over here. This was more of a museum temple. This was more of a, you know, there's a little worship space there. So they think that all the Hebrew, now this is not an actual picture. This is a construction, but they dug up the foundations. That they brought all of the things from the Lord's house in Jerusalem and displayed them here. Ha ha, we beat the Hebrew God. But they dug up all of the foundations that just fits there. They discovered the Babylonian Chronicle number 5 that I know all of you have on your iPad. Daniel 1 affirms the timing of Nebuchadnezzar taking the people out of Jerusalem and bringing them, Daniel included, his family, bringing them to Babylon, and it just gels with the time. If you're going to write something like these liberals say that Daniel was written 166 BC, 400 years after all this stuff really happened. If you're 400 years removed, you're going to miss a lot of details. It's not going to line up like this because one of the main reasons, you don't have the Google machine yet. So you're going to have a lot of speculation and hearsay, and there's going to be things that just misalign, but this all lines up. They also found the Nabonius cylinders, which correlates with Daniel 5, because back in the day, these scholars said, it says that Nebuchadnezzar had a son who became, you know, ruler or co-ruler with him, but we've never seen that in any of our archaeological digs or any historical sources, and so that's why Daniel's not, you know, not really true, because they talk about this dude, and he didn't exist, and then boink, they find this cylinder that talks about this dude named Belshazzar, who we're going to look at, what, next week or the week after. And God says, yeah, take that in your face. And then they unearth the Nabonidus Chronicle, which talks about the fall of Babylon to Cyrus, the king of Persia, parallels Daniel's writing exactly. And then the Cyrus cylinder, Cyrus, the next king, brags that he let the captives taken under that wicked Nebuchadnezzar go back to their lands where they wanted to go. And he even financed their temples, which coincides exactly with the book of Daniel and the book of Nehemiah. And then we have the Dead Sea Scroll fragments of Daniel kept by the Qumran community, hidden from the Romans by this time. They're hiding all of the word of God that they can hide. And they included Daniel in the text of the word of God over and over and over and over. God's word is true, amen? His word is true. So take that, Bainbridge scholars. Now, it's a faith confirmed by archaeology. It's also a faith confirmed by chemistry. Well, what do you mean, John? Chemistry. How do you know anything about chemistry? I don't, hardly. But I have sources. And this one I've known for a year. This is just two that you can write down, all right? Write down Isaiah 40, 22. There's a phrase, don't go there, just write it down, look at it later. Isaiah 40, 22. This was written like 740 BC. 740 BC, this is before Daniel. This phrase, the circle of the earth. God has set it on the circle of the earth. Talking about the earth being a circle. This passage was penned, you know, 300 years before Aristotle hypothesized that the earth is round. He used some science and said, I think that the earth is really round. And people are like, what? Some of you still, what? It's round. And that was written in 740 BC about chemistry. And then here's this one right down. I don't have it. But it's the statement, the life of the flesh is in the what? The blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That statement is written all the way back in Leviticus. It's Leviticus. I didn't write the actual address. In the book of Leviticus, around 1400 BC, by a dude named Moses. But it wasn't confirmed by modern science until, via the circulatory system, William Harvey in the early 1600s. It's the reason that if George Washington would have believed that the life is in the blood, he wouldn't have let him, the doctors of the day, follow the science. Trust the doctor. George, you're sick. Oh, I know, I feel sick. Oh, I'm horrible. Oh, let's bleed you. Let's put leeches on you and let's bleed you. Oh, does that help? No, I feel worse. All right, you still have too much blood. More leeches, more bleeding. Till they bled him out and he died. Well, all he needed to do was look in Leviticus, and it says the life is in the blood. Get rid of the blood, you get rid of what? The life. All right, you're still tracking. Only three of you. All right, the rest of you can go home. No, don't do that. It's a faith confirmed by, finally, creativity. Creativity, what do you mean, creativity? I'm talking about creation. By creation. This may be the biggest one. Psalm 19 and verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims, preaches his handiwork. That is huge, that is huge. The heavens, the one reason I love living out in the country is that I don't have P-Town lights. Because y'all can't see the heavens very well. You got the pine trees and the lights when they're working, right? So you can't see. And I think, honestly, that's one thing that affects us. And I know something that really affects us, you and your kids, is that why is this generation so whack, John, so whack? Because they are not seeing the glory of God. They're not thanking God. They're not in awe of God. And they walk around not looking up, but doing this and getting depressed and messed up. Out there in the farm, I will go out and I'll turn off. I get the barn light, you know, a night thing, the halogen thing, and I'll turn it off and I'll walk out behind the barn and I'll look up on those starry nights. And sometimes there, Robin says, there's meteor showers. And she made me one time lie out there. There was a table we put on the deck and we're lying out there at 2 o'clock in the morning because she loves meteor showers. I'm like, well, I've seen one meteor, I'm cool, I want to go to bed. And it was freezing. But the heavens declare the glory of God. And that it stirs me, and I can worship God through the things I see he's made. Amen? So more and more honest atheistic or previously atheistic scientists are quietly saying, well, you know, when we're following the science, I think the evidence is leaning toward the intelligent design theory. They won't say God. They won't go that far. But they'll say, well, something had to intelligently design all of this. Amen? Follow the science. God's word is true, so believe it. Daniel said it this way, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Thy kingdom will come because your word is sure. And you go, okay, all right, John, okay. I'm not an atheist. I believe God's word. I'm not an evolutionist. Cool. I believe God's word. Okay, cool, cool. Now we're driving it home, all right? Here's what the whole message is landing. I'm landing the plane on this. Write this down. Number two, if God's really said it, he really, really, really said it, I better obey it. I better obey it. Well, John, I try. You know, I really wish that I'd see more blessings in my life, you know, from obeying God. I wish that I'd see more blessings. Sometimes I get disheartened and stuff, and, you know, God's not answering my prayers like I think he should or whatever. I wish I'd see more blessings in my life. Here's a baseline. This is going to be in your face. This is for all of us. This is Jesus. Will any one of you, and he's talking to folks who are there gathered around him, disciples and all, any one of you who has a servant, this is the Greek word doulos, which means bond slave. You got a servant plowing or keeping sheep. Will you say to him when he comes in, that servant comes in from the field, hey, come at once, come over here. You've been working so hard, recline at the table. No, will he not rather say to him, this is the servant that came in, has been working hard all day, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards then you can eat and drink. All right, track me. Jesus is teaching the hard truth. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. So you also, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to us, when you have done all that you were commanded, here's what you say, and that's in the imperative, it's a command. We are unworthy servants. Say unworthy servants. Some of you can't say it. We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Whew. That's heavy. That's baseline. Unworthy means not deserving any special praise. Jesus is driving home a truth that many of you don't get. You don't get it. Listen, people, get this. Jesus means that serving him, obeying him, forgiving others, believing his promises is nothing extraordinary. That's the way that we as believers, Christ followers, are supposed to live. You shouldn't expect a standing ovation from God for getting your butt up on Sunday morning and getting them into these seats every week. That is his expectation. You shouldn't expect to get a gold star for getting baptized, starting to serve, tithing. Those are his commands. Those are his commands. That is ordinary, expected Christianity. Jesus is not trying to demean us. He's not trying to demean us. But he's getting to our heart attitude. That many of us, we got stinking thinking. We got horrible heart attitudes, and we think God owes us something. And when things don't go our way, then it's just, God, I tell you what, you're not, that isn't right, which means that isn't righteous, which means if God's not righteous, God is not God. You cannot say, God, you did not do right. You can feel it. Some of you have said it, but it is not true. If God did right, you'd be in hell. I'd be in hell. And so anything, but instead of that, what did God do? He sent his son down to live with a bunch of us weirdos. And then he lived a perfect sinless life. He went to the cross, not for his sins, but for my sins and for your sins. He went to that grave and then he rose victorious over the grave. And on the cross with his blood, he made it possible for me to not go to hell what I deserve, but to go to heaven. That's called mercy. That's called mercy. I don't deserve that. I deserve hell. And so for the audacity for me to think that I deserve anything when I deserve hell, when I deserve judgment, when I am a sinner, saved, yes, but a sinner, the audacity for me to go, you owe me, God. Jesus saying, no. You're supposed to be doing what I, because guess what? You're my doulos. You're my slave. You are, 1 Corinthians, bought with a price. The price is what? The blood of Jesus. You were bought at a high price. Therefore, glorify God in your soul and your body, which are God's. You don't own you. Not my eyes, not my mind, not my body, not my feet, not my private parts. It's all his. And so I'm to glorify him with what he bought. And because he bought me, he doesn't owe me a thank you. Amen? Jesus laying it out attitudinally. But, I love this. The Bible says, over and over again, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. He gives so often extra grace. Grace on top of grace. Especially when I have obedience, when I do what I'm commanded, and I have a right heart attitude. In Luke 12, Jesus' words, same book of the Bible, stay dressed for action. He's talking to believers. All right, stay ready, be serving, obeying. Blessed. Love that word. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake. They're not sleeping, you know, goofing off when he comes. Truly, I say to you, now look at this. He, the master, he will dress himself for service and have them, that's you and me, recline at the table, and he, that's Jesus, will come and serve us. That's mercy. That's mercy on top of mercy. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But God says, I want to bless you. I don't owe you anything. You owe me everything. I don't owe you anything, but you're not only my servant, you're my child. And I love my children. And I want to bless you on top of it. everything I've blessed, on top of keeping you out of hell, I want to make your life heavenly here too. Well, how do I get in on that, John? Bring back Pastor John's Venn diagram. Basically, three big categories. Walk right. Say walk right. All right, walk right. First step into God's will. We talked about that last week. First step is you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? This is the will of God, that you trust him as your Lord and Savior, that nobody perishes. So first step is, some of you have never trusted him. So how are you going to get in on all this if you've never trusted him and done that first spiritual step? And then you've got other steps. You're like, John, I want to know the will of God. Well, God usually gives you only the light for the next step. So take the next step. What is your next step? Everybody has a spiritual next step. I do, you do. Some of you, it's as simple as trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need that. You need to do it today. Others of you, it's getting baptized. You've been a Christian for years and you've never been baptized. You're on step number two. So obey. Be an obedient servant. Or tithing. Or serving. Or forgiving somebody who you have hate in your heart for. Different first step, different steps, different next steps. Walk right. Say walk right. Well, John, if I walk right, then do I get all the blessings of God? Well, you've only done one out of the three, so, you know, you're kind of unquestionable territory. God can bless you if he wants, but typically he doesn't bless disobedient kids because he's not a permissive parent like some of us. But so then, oh, well, how do I get the blessings of God? Pray right. You have not because you ask not. Prayer is the vehicle that God says, I use to get you stuff. Well, he knows. Yes, of course he knows. He wants you to ask him why. I don't even totally know. He just does. You obey. You have not because you ask not. So ask, seek, knock. Every day, you need something today. You're like, God, I need it. And you don't get it. What do you do tomorrow? Oh, Lord, I need it. And then on Wednesday, and on Thursday, and on Friday, and until he opens the door and gives it to you, or he changes your wanter, pray right. Say pray right. And then you're like, okay, all right, now I get the blessings of God. You still haven't got this one. Give right. Some of you, and I don't understand. I totally don't understand you, unless you just don't believe the Bible. You think you do, but you don't. The Bible's very clear that everything is the Lord's. But he says the tithe is his. And if I don't tithe 10% of gross, I am ripping him off. And so you can go every day, every week, and you can rip off Jesus and then still expect to get in on the blessings of God. Or you say, why isn't God blessing me? Because you're ripping him off. Well, John, you don't know my finances. I don't need to know your finances. I know my finances growing up. I know when we were up against bankruptcy multiple times, but especially one time when I'm in a lawyer's office. And it's the lawyer that specializes in bankruptcy, and my Christian lawyer who met with me and realized how bad off we were in Bible college, and he said, no, it's no charge, and here's a $20 bill. Take your wife to McDonald's. That's how destitute we were. Because of medical bills, we were being driven into bankruptcy. He says, these folks are streamlined. And he said, so write down your budget. And so I wrote down tithe. And he goes, oh, they're not gonna like that. He said, just tell them. Just say, I'm supporting some brothers and sisters. So I asked my dad, said, my lawyer is Christian, said this. Dad said, no, just tell the truth. So I went to that lawyer, and sure enough, they said, no, that's optional. I said, no, it's not optional. But they weren't Christians. So I'm like, well, I can't stop tithing. But I'm like, oh, dear God. Oh, dear Lord. And God, he waited to the last second, but he came through. Kept us out of bankruptcy, and you could tell I'm not suffering any today because God is true to his word. Amen. But those of you God ripper offers, I want a life that's blessed. I want a life that I say, Lord, I believe you can take care of me better with 90% and you involved than 100% and you not involved. Now, some of you say amen, but some of you don't believe it. You don't believe it, you do it, right? Walk right, pray right, give right, with the right attitude. So you also when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Real quick, I was working on that Ticket Palace. And it was, what, a couple of nights ago. And it was kind of dusk, you know, but I've been working since 5 o'clock and I got a shop out there, you know, and so I've got a table saw and I've got, you know, routers and all this stuff. And so I'm working on this Chicken Palace and I'm all dirty and stuff. And I'm, and you know, I got my earbuds. Well, I don't have earbuds. I have earbud because I have the thing that, you know, with two ear things, but I can't hear out of this ear. So I just chopped that one off. So I got an earbud. And I'm listening, you know, I'm listening to spiritual things. I listen to my Bible, listening first, listen to that. And then I listen to a preacher, some guy that preached here last weekend. He was amazing. And then I'm just checking to see what I said, to see if I agree with what I said. And then it rolled over. You know, I got dirt. I got, you know, I got sawdust. And so it just kind of rolled over to the next thing in my podcast, whatever. One I hadn't listened to for a long time, up pops Joe Rogan. Joe Rogan. I'm like, all right, we'll go with it. Joe Rogan, what's Joe Rogan interviewing? Who's he interviewing? Some cop, ex-cop, and this cop now is an investigator, and he's a specialist in Bigfoot and aliens. I'm like, okay, this ought to be fun. You're like, John, come on. There ain't no such thing as Bigfoot or aliens? I don't know. After an hour listening to Joe, I'm like, believing, disbelieving in Bigfoot won't change your life much. Certainly won't change your eternity. Believing or disbelieving in God and His truth, His gospel will affect your life in 2026 and in eternity. Amen. So believe His word, all of it. And then obey His word. How much of it? All of it, and watch what He does. Watch what He does. God, we pray that You would do that in our lives. And help us, Lord. Lord, you've taken pains to show us the veracity of Your word. You could have just said, listen to me, believe it, but you gave us all these proofs, and then we say, okay, yeah, I believe God's, you know, word. I believe it cover to cover, but then we don't obey certain things in it. But we got some next steps. And I pray right now that your folks, that your Holy Spirit, you're telling them what their next step is. Baptism, membership, quitting whatever sin in their life, stopping gossiping, forgiving somebody, tithing, whatever. We've all got the next step. Lord, isolate it in our minds right now, in our hearts. And help us to say, God, help me do it. God, help me to do it, because we need Your help. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.